My respected elders and brothers, with Allah's grace and mercy, tonight we have completed the 20th juz, and inshallah, as of now, we'll be reading one juz, inshallah. We were reading one in quarter up until now. So, with Allah's grace and mercy, we have completed tonight Surah Al-Naml, Surah Al-Qasas, and the part of Surah Al-Ankabut. The first Surah which we decided from is Surah Al-Naml. The translation of Naml means the end, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the end of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي أَن يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُودَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not shy away from giving us an example, from striking an example of even a mosquito. فَمَا فَوْقَهَا, or something greater than the mosquito. And some of us say, فَمَا فَوْقَهَا means something even more, even smaller than that of a mosquito. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not shy away, because each one of these, they are manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudra. For example, if you go to London and you see the Big Ben, right, the clock, and you see this large clock, it's a huge clock and it tells us time, and of course it's got a mechanism behind it, and that mechanism is also huge, and it goes on and it tells us, you know, time at all times. And my respected brothers and sisters, this is very same thing. You look at the watch that you've got on your wrist. It also tells you time, and it also has a particular, a very similar mechanism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudra, if you look at them, the mighty creations of Allah, the sun and the moon and the mountains and all these huge creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are all moved behind, you know, the machine that works behind, just like the Big Ben, it's got something working behind. So similarly, the mechanism that works behind the sun and the moon and these mighty creation is the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the mechanism that makes the fluttering of the wings of those mosquitoes move, or for that matter fly to, is the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything is the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah ta'ala in this surah names an entire surah after an-naml, after an end. And the reason being is that this is an indication towards a particular incident that took place during the era of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam had left with his entire entourage and with his, you know, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam had so many attendants and so many, you know, he had so much of wealth and whatever else. So this entire entourage of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, they have left and they are out, you know, on an expedition or whatever. And this ant comes out of its hole or comes out of its house, and it sees this entire entourage of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam approaching, and the horses and whatever else conveyance they have, and he notices that he has a large army that is coming with him. So this ant tells unto the other ants, "Udkhulu masakinakum, quickly enter your homes, because I see Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam coming. And it is possible that يَحْتِمَنَّكُمْ سُلَيْمَانُ وَجُنُودُهُ وَهُمْ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. It is possible that as Sulaiman al-Islam will approach with his entire army, he might not be aware of you, and he might stamp, crush you. He might crush you. لَا يَحْتِمَنَّكُمْ. He might crush you. Whilst he is coming with his entire army. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this particular statement of this ant so much, that of course Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam heard this. Allah allowed the wind to carry, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the sound to be carried to the ears of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And he heard this statement, and Allah ta'ala had blessed him. Just earlier Allah ta'ala says that Allah had blessed him and Dawood alayhi salam, that they knew the language and they knew how other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would communicate. They could understand that communication. So immediately he understood this. Allah allowed the sound to get into his ears. فَتَبَسَّمَ. Allah mentions that he smiled. ضَحِكَ مِنْ قَوْلِهَا. He smiled very widely, listening to the statement of this ant. But the underlining factor here is that this ant here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked the statement of this ant. Why? Because this ant was a well-wisher for its community. It was a well-wisher for its community. Because it was a well-wisher for its community, it quickly saw there's a hazard that is approaching. It went and it told the rest of the ants, quickly enter your homes, see that so that Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam does not crush you, and Sulaiman with his entire entourage. And because this ant was a well-wisher, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked this ant so much that Allah mentioned this ant in the Quran. This ant is mentioned in the Quran. So my respected elders and brothers, for that matter, a human being, when a human being is a well-wisher, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also becomes
just so attracted towards this human being too. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once mentioned that a Nabi set out with his entire nation. And there was no rain. So the Nabi went out with his entire nation in order to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain. Which we call Salatul Istisqa. So what happens in Salatul Istisqa? You take everyone out, the women, the children, and even so much so that you even take the flocks of animals that we have, the goats and the sheep, we take that also out. Go out onto a plain, onto a piece of land, and we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there. Perform Salatul and we make dua to Allah, and that is called Salatul Istisqa, followed by dua. So a Nabi once, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that once a Nabi came out, he set out with his entire nation, that means with their children and with everyone, in order to make dua for rain, because they were stuck by a famine. And as the Nabi passed, he noticed that there is an ant which is perched on a rock. And the ant is on its hind legs, and it has its two upper legs up in the air. And the Nabi saw this here, and he told the people, let us go back, Allah is going to send down rain. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is appreciative. Little things that a person does, little things that the creation does, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates. Can you imagine when the best of creation does anything, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciate that? So this is with regard to Surah An-Naml. Then my respected brothers and sisters, we go into Surah Al-Qasas, and Surah Al-Qasas talks very extensively about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Qasas means a story and a narrative. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically mentions Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's story from the beginning, from the very beginning, and in very much detail. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is the most often Nabi which is mentioned in the Quran, the most often Nabi. In this surah here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions him extensively. But what one point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, which Hanif spoke about a few days ago, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to put Musa alayhi salatu wasalam into the river. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed him. But in this surah here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِهِ. Here Allah mentions that whatever is in the Quran is very sensitive. The reason why Allah mentions it is not just quote incidentally, or just so that it's telling us a narrative. Allah says that we had revealed unto the mother of Musa, in whichever way possible, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. In Tafsir Qurtubi it's mentioned that Allah sent a Nabi, and according to other Mufassirin, it is said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired her, divinely inspired her. So either through divine intuition, or either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, or any of the angels. So nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we instructed the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to breastfeed Musa alayhi salam. Now why would Allah want to mention this? Why would Allah mention this aspect? Firstly, of course, there is the importance of breastfeeding too. But the point here is that to allow us to understand what was the circumstance that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's mother went through. Ask a mother who has just given birth. If she's just given birth, she's entirely exhausted, completely exhausted. But my respected elders and brothers, the sight of her child and that child latching onto her creates such a bond between the mother and the child that cannot be, there's no example for that whatsoever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention that when we instructed Musa alayhi salam's mother to put him into the ocean, remember it was after we had instructed her to first feed him, to nurse him. So in other words, there was a strong bond between Musa alayhi salam and his mother. It was not that she gave birth and she decided, no, I don't even see this child because I cannot bear this child being killed or whatever. Please just take him away from here, you know, and somehow I'll deal with it. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted that bond to first happen. That deep, deep bond, which only a mother will appreciate what bond it is. It's a very, very, it's you know, we can never understand it. It's an amazing phenomenon that once a child latches onto that mother, there is a bond that is created which cannot be broken, which the mother, after that, will be prepared to give her life and save the life of her child. Now, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed that to Musa alayhi salam, then Allah ta'ala says, okay, now that bond has been created, O mother of Musa, so to say, now we say to you that part with your child. Now we say to you, part with your child. Put your child into the ocean on complete trust and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my respected brothers and sisters, that is to us also a lesson. That those things which are very dear to us, which we have created such a close bond with, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to part from those. And sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to part from it, it's not so that we can part from it forever, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to return that to us in its much better form, in a much more better state whatsoever. In the case of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, part with your son now. And he has to part with him. But Allah ta'ala says, وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي, do not fear. Do not fear anything, any harm will come. And do not be grieved over missing him, over longing for him. Because if you do what we have told you to do, رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, that we are going to return him to you. If you do what we told you to do, you part with that which is very close to you, that which you have bonded with. But when you will part with it, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, when we will return him to you, then we won't return him just as Musa, a little infant, but we will return him and he will be the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As declared, وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, we are going to return him to you and we are going to make him a Nabi. We are going to make him a Rasul. And so my respected brothers and sisters, in this surah Allah talks about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's early development, as well as staying in the house of Fir'aun, and thereafter how he exited from the house of Fir'aun, and how he fled from Egypt, and he ran away to Madian because of an incident which took place. This incident was such that he found two people fighting, and he found that one had the upper hand. There was a Coptic person, and the Coptics were those who were from the army or the family of Fir'aun. And he found another Israelite, in other words, a Bani Israeli person, who was from Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's family, so to say, from his lineage. He found that these two people were arguing, they were quarreling, but the person who was Coptic, because Fir'aun ruled, he was being abrasive with the person who was the Israelite. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went up and he went to intervene. And naturally he was inclined to save this person who was from his own lineage and from his own family. And this Coptic person he stood his ground, and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam then fawakazahu Musa. You see, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam slapped him. And in one narration said actually Musa alayhi salatu wasalam punished him. But it was not just a KO, it was like a complete KO. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam fawakazahu, Allah Ta'ala mentioned, fawakazahu Musa faqada alayhi. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam slapped him. Can you just imagine what that slap would have been? He slapped him and the person died. His life was gone. So on this occasion, when this happened, then Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said, Hada min amali shaitan. This what I have done is in fact the deed of shaitan. This is actually influence, or rather it is shaitan does such activities. I'm not supposed to be. It doesn't behove me to do such activities. And immediately he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Faghafarala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has overlooked that already. Now the question arises that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he took the life of a Coptic person who was oppressive. He was oppressive. Despite being oppressive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed it on the tongue of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that despite this Coptic being oppressive, but in a land where you have a particular agreement with people, where you have an agreement, and this is written in Ma'arif al-Quran, in Tafsir Ma'arif al-Quran, where you have an agreement with somebody, even though the person who is ruling is oppressive, is an oppressor, is an aggressor, you don't have the right to break that agreement. You don't have the right to break that agreement. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is feeling, embarrassed over what he has done, and also Musa alayhi salatu wasalam feeling remorseful for what he has done, is that this person, I had an agreement with him. I was brought up in the household of Fir'aun. I'm supposed to be a peaceful person. And despite outwardly being supposedly being a peaceful person, I've just broken that peace for right now. And therefore, the reason for the regret of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was that I have in fact broken, an agreement that was made, and an agreement was made, even if it was made with a non-Muslim, even if an agreement is made with a non-Muslim, then you are supposed to have respected them. And that is why that's the reason for Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's regret. Nonetheless, he flees from there. And he goes to Madian, and in Madian there is a person, and most Mufassirin say that this person is Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. Nonetheless, his first meeting is with two girls, and he finds that these two girls are out there with a flock of sheep or the goats, and they are out there to give water to the goats, and they are standing in the line, but whenever their chance comes to give water, then people sort of push them aside and say, no, you wait your turn, go to the back of the line. And because they are ladies, of course, they have to go back to the line, and there's nobody really taking care of them. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam notices this, and he goes up to them and he says, why have you come here? They say, no, we have an old father, and he cannot come and do this chore, so therefore we have come to do this chore. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, then there is another well which is close by, but the people could not pick up the stone or the rock that had actually covered the mouth of that well. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam single-handedly, he picked up that rock and he brought that well to use, and he gave them water and he let them off. And then he sat under a tree and he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very beautiful dua. Rabbi, O my Lord, inni, I am, lima anzalta ilayya, for whatever you're going to send to me right now, min khayr, any good that you send to me, I'm absolutely in need of it. I'm in need of any good that you will send forth to me. He barely made this dua, and the daughter of Shu'ayb alayhi salam came back. And she said to him that my father calls you, because my father asked us what had happened, and we said that we got all our work done very quickly today, and we narrated this entire incident. So he goes to the house of Shu'ayb and he speaks to Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam, and he narrates this incident, and Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam then keeps him for some time. Then one of the daughters of Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam comes up and she says that, oh, our father, we noticed this person to be a very trustworthy person as well as a very strong person. Strong, not because we saw him flexing his muscles, but strong because we saw him picking up that rock of that well, and we found him to be very trustworthy. For this reason is that when I went to go and call him to take him home, then we began walking. As we began walking, I was walking in front, of course he was following because he wouldn't know where the house is. And then after some time he stopped me and he told me, it is better for you to walk behind me so that my gaze does not fall on you, because there is a possibility a gust of wind would come, and that gust of wind would blow your clothes, and that would give some kind of an impression of the contours of your body. Therefore, you rather walk behind me, and from behind, if you can talk to me and tell me which direction to turn, then don't talk, but throw a pebble in that direction, and I will turn right, and I will turn left. And in that way, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam reached that home. In other words, he was so bashful, and he had so much of haya in him, and this woman was taken by this. And she said to her father, oh my father, this is an ideal person to employ. And ulama say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted her firasa. Firasa means a very deep insight. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her sort of summarize what an employee should be. An employee should be qawiyyu, he should be strong. That means he should be able to do the work if he has been given the task of doing. And the second thing, he should be al-ameen, he should be trustworthy. Like they say, he should not be calm chor, he should not be calm chor, and he should not be pesa chor. Calm chor is a person who he logs in that I'm here at 7 o'clock, although he came in at 8:30. Alright? And he leaves early, or rather the time that he takes for lunch break, and nowadays he says, I'm taking because I'm fasting and it's the month of Ramadan, it's my fasting month. I know you do understand that, and therefore I'm waiting for my prayer, and the person is so sorry for us, and it's supposed to go for 10 minutes, and we end up waiting for half an hour. That is called calm chor. Al-Qawiyyul Amin, this is the principle of how you look for an employer. What an employer, not employer, but rather an employee should be. An employee should be Qawiy, should be able to do the work, the task that has been given, designated. And the second thing should be Amanatdar, should be absolutely trustworthy. And just quickly give me a few glimpses from here. Then what happens is that after this daughter says this to Hazrat Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam employs him. After employing him, then Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam goes to him and says to him, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى بْنَتَيَّ, that I'd like to even offer the hand of my daughter in marriage to you. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam made dua, Allah granted him the daughter of a Nabi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him employment under a Nabi. His employer was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made this dua. And then my respected elders and brothers, the Mufassirin write here, that the fact that the father went and said, I'd like to give my hand, the daughter of my hand in marriage, shows us that the ideal in every person's life and in a Muslim's life, and particularly our sisters, is that the father should give the hand of the daughter in marriage. Because a Nabi did it before, and so did our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also do it. For Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha, Hazrat Zainab radiallahu anha, and Hazrat Ummi Kulthum and Ruqayya. But here Allah ta'ala mentions, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ, the fact that Allah mentions it particularly, and like we say, the Quran, every single word is just not there for coincidence, but is there for a purpose. Mufassirin say that is why it shows that a father should give over the hand of the daughter in marriage. Yes, there is another fiqhi issue. A fiqhi issue is that if a daughter gets married without the consent of her father, then the fuqaha have a difference of opinion amongst them. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi was of the opinion that yes, the nikah will be valid, though it is not the right practice to do. And according to many of the other scholars, many of the other fuqaha, they say that nikah is absolutely not valid at all. But the general, let's say the right way, the right sequence to go about it is for the father to give the hand of his daughter in marriage. But also there's another subtle point here, is that the fact that the daughter said to the father that, "Oh my father, you know, employ him. There was a subtle nuance in there. There was a subtle nuance in there from the daughter. And the daughter hinted to the father. And therefore the father did not say, "No, he's not from our tribe. He's not from Madian. He's come from, you know, he's Fir'aun's. He was brought up by Fir'aun. Okay, how can he even say he's not from our caste?" The father accepted and the father listened to what the daughter had actually had to say. And therefore this is, it works both ways. My respected brothers and sisters, it is every father's desire to give the daughter of his hand over, to give his own daughter's hand over in nikah. It is his own desire. And similarly, he should also be considerate to the fact that when I give my daughter's hand over in nikah, it should be done with her consent. It should be done entirely with her consent, and where she is also pleased, where she also has made some kind of a hint. Yes, maybe due to bashfulness, due to haya, due to modesty, she might not be able to entirely say where she wants to get married. But at least if she gives a hint, and the father needs to be, you know, he needs to be clever enough to pick up that hint. And then he gives, you know, his daughter's hand over, of course after doing his due diligence, whatever, but both ways it works. The father also should give the hand of the daughter, and similarly the daughter, if she has to give any hint, that is also acceptable in our Sharia, and Allah Ta'ala mentions it so beautifully, the way Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala talks about it in the story of Musa alayhi salam. I just go to the last part of the surah. Allah Ta'ala talks about Qarun. Qarun, Allah says, "Kana min qawmi Musa." Qarun was from the family of Musa alayhi salam. Qarun was from the Bani Israel. But he worked under the regime of Fir'aun. And he was a tax collector. He was a tax collector under the Fir'aun regime. He was not only from the family of Musa alayhi salam, he was also a hafid of the Torah. And therefore there are two incidents in the Quran which Allah mentions about two people who were endowed with the knowledge of the book. One was of course Qarun, and the other Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the ninth juz, when we recited the ninth juz, a person by the name of Bal'am Ba'ura. This is a person who had memorized the entire Torah. And memorizing the Torah was such a great feat, that if somebody memorized the Torah, Uzair alayhi salatu wasalam, he memorized the Torah. Because he memorized the Torah, it was such a great feat that the Bani Israel said, "Somebody like this can't be a normal human being, this must be the son of Allah." And that's why they said, "Uzair ibn Allah." Uzair is the son of Allah. Because to memorize the Torah, such a great feat, this cannot be performed by any normal mortal. This must be the son of Allah. Na'udhu billah. So Qarun had memorized the Torah. And he was from the family of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. But my respected brothers and sisters, Qarun was a pure capitalist. Qarun was a capitalist. And Allah Ta'ala mentions, firstly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that what we had given him, we had given him such a large amount of wealth. Firstly, how he had gotten that wealth. Some of that wealth was ill-gotten. Be that as it may, but after he had received that wealth, what did he become? Just like a normal capitalist would be, he was selfish. He was selfish. Allah Ta'ala mentions about this here in Surah Al-Hashr, "كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ." When wealth remains just within amongst the wealthy, and that wealth is not dispersed correctly, and in the simple system of capitalism today, my respected brothers and sisters, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says that is, "كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ." That is when actually disaster strikes. That is actually when we will find a lopsided growth in this world. When we will find the poor remaining poor getting poorer, and we will find the richer getting richer. And that's how this world will be. So my respected brothers and sisters, Qarun, he was a pure and pure capitalist. Allah Ta'ala says, firstly, it was told to him, "La tafrah, inna Allah ala yuhibbul farihin." Do not let this wealth make you arrogant. And arrogant means where you stop listening to what people have to say, "Batarul haqqi wa ghamtul nas." You look down upon people. So you have a class system, and you have even group areas there, where you give certain people have homes in certain areas, and certain people, you know, cannot live in that particular areas, etc. You begin to have a class emerging. Alright? And also, the truth is not accepted. "Batarul haqqi." "La tafrah inna Allah la yuhibbul farihin." So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "La tafrah inna Allah la yuhibbul farihin." Second, "Wabtaghi fima ataka Allah." This wealth which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, remember who gave it to you? Allah gave it to you. And Allah gave it to you so that you could achieve your akhirat through it. So seek your akhirat in this wealth which Allah has given you. is a dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma a'inni ala deeni bid dunya. Oh Allah, help me to achieve my deen through my dunya. Let my dunya be a means and a catalyst towards me achieving my deen. وَابْتَنِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And whilst you are trying to achieve your akhirah, don't forget the portion of this world too. That means you have a particular duty to fulfill with that wealth in terms of your worldly life too. In terms of this, the social structure that you need to be creating and the structure that you need to be creating in the society that you live in. Don't forget that that is also important. That is also just as important as how you seek your akhirah through that wealth. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Beautiful verse. And this is of course, when Allah has endowed us with wealth, this is an instruction for us too. وَأَحْسِنْ. Like how Allah has been good and kind to you by granting you wealth, similarly you reciprocate that by being favorable and by being muhsin and showing ihsan upon others, by being favorable upon others. Allah has done a good turn to you, now you in turn do a good turn to others. And Allah then says, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ. Not just go وَصَدِّقْ, not just go and give charity of that which Allah has given you. No, وَأَحْسِنْ. Like how Allah has given you and Allah has favored you. Allah has given you were not deserving of it. Allah has given you, you did not earn it on your own. Allah gave it to you, purely He gave you the ability to do it. Similarly, you go out there and you give out that wealth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to others too, whether you deem them to be deserving, whether they will yield to you some kind of profit. You see, my respected brothers and sisters, that is why this Muslim ummah is a very, very blessed ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and it actually was in news lately also, the Muslim of this country are those who give the most amount of charity. I think some of us maybe we've read that article. Alright, because when a Muslim gives charity, he doesn't wait for anything to receive from it. You know, to receive anything worldly, to receive anything mundane from it. His expectation is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wish to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he gives out, because when a Muslim discharges his zakat for that matter, he doesn't discharge zakat because they are poor people. But he discharges zakat thinking that these poor people are doing a favor to me that they are accepting my zakat. That is the frame of mind of a Muslim. I am giving out, they are poor people. And we are so lucky to have poor people. Because they are lucky to have poor people so that we could give them our zakat. We are so lucky that we have people who will be accepting our zakat. We are so lucky that we have people who will be accepting our charity. So we look upon poor people not as some kind of burden on society, but rather we look upon them as a great integral part of the formation of our society. That's how a Muslim looks at it. But in other charities, and slowly that must not creep into us, in other forms of charity, slowly that aspect of charity, so much so that charity has become a business today. If you find mega charities that are out there in the world, they are actually a business, because the turn off and the spin off that they get from those charity events that they do is much more than they in fact have donated. A person comes about and we find all these, VCs, whatever they call them, these venture capitalists, they have donated $1 million or £1 million. And they've donated to this cause and to that cause and whatever. But the spin-off that they actually receive from there, that's why a Muslim is very different. See, it's like for a person, for example, there was a person, once there was a person, he came to the Maulvi Sahib, and he told the Maulvi Sahib that, he came, and he was crying. And the Maulvi Sahib told him, why are you crying? He said, he's a man, he's got 9 children. He's got, his wife is poor, he is poor, there's not even enough food for them. There's not even, this is a man, and he's crying. So Maulvi Sahib says, and what else? He says, no, and doesn't even have money for rent. How much is the rent? £750. Okay, £400, all right. But the rent is £400, and he doesn't even have that money for that. And Maulvi Sahib is really, really taken aback. And so the Maulvi Sahib says, okay, no problem, I'll get you somebody. So he goes to some person, and this person says, all right, we'll help this person up, we'll help him with paying off. He said, because if he doesn't pay the rent, he's going to be evicted, and he's going to lose that house. He said, fine. So the wealthy person decides to write the check out, £400. He said, who should I make the check out to? So what's your name, brother? No, don't make it out to me, make it out to this particular person. Oh, so it's not you who's actually in this problem. No, I'm not in this problem, I'm in fact the landlord. If I don't get this money here, my rent is not going to be paid, and I'm going to be evicted. So today when people go out for charity rather for their own gains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. One of the principles with regard to wealth is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you wealth, think, I was undeserving of it. I was not worthy of it. Allah gave it to me. Now I have a duty to give it unto people. With, you know, unconditionally I will go and give and distribute that wealth unto people. And that should be the frame of mind of a Muslim. When Qarun did not adhere to this, then finally, my respected brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with all his wealth, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have kept his wealth and somebody else could have benefited from it? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show that this wealth of yours and whatever, the first mistake, the cardinal mistake that he made, the first fatal mistake, he said, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. This would have got, I learned it because of my knowledge. It's my education that has made me, earn this year. That has made me achieve this year. That was his cardinal mistake. And once he made that mistake, then began that downward spiral. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the earth to swallow him. And the earth began swallowing him. And there was another incident also that was the reason for that. But then the earth began swallowing him. And upon him all his wealth also. So the earth swallowed him and his wealth on top of him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this incident about Qarun. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَهُوَ يَتَجَلْجَلُ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. That is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and that 1400 years ago, he said, as I am saying this here, right now he's even going deeper and deeper into this earth. And my respected brothers and sisters, 1400 years later, as we are listening to it today, he's still going deeper and deeper in this earth. إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Till the day of Qiyamah, he'll go deeper and deeper and deeper into this earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from becoming any vestiges of Qarun, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to adopt the correct frame of mind when it comes to wealth. Allah has given us wealth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of dispersing of that wealth also according to the correct way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.